Your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, chapter 24, verse 1 through 5. I'll begin reading there in just a few moments. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 1 through 5. It's good to be with you in this gospel effort this week. I've looked forward to this time of being with you. It's been a number of years when I was in Rosenberg back in about 1970. I was on my way to college, and my dad had a meeting here, and I led the singing. And so it's been a long, long time. I told somebody a while ago, don't do the math of how long it's been. It's been many, many years. But it's good to be with all of you. I appreciate the elders for inviting me to come and work with you this week and to get acquainted with them. Appreciate their leadership here. They've been very patient with me in coming and working with you, as a number of congregations have. It's all been almost 2 years ago when I was somewhat surprised when I went in for a stress test and I didn't pass it. And then I was told I needed five-way bypass surgery. And that came as a real shockeroo to me. And it stopped me in my tracks, and it did for a good while. And so some of the meetings that I had scheduled for the fall of 2007 and in the spring of 2008 were pushed back. And then about 8 months later, then I had an attack of diverticulitis that put me in the hospital for a week. And that put some more of the meetings, pushed them back a little bit. And about 5 months later, I decided to have part of my colon removed. And so I thought, what is this world coming to? And so, but there have been a number of people that have been very patient, and I appreciate that. And so I told some of the brethren back home, I said, I'm just trying to get some of these meetings that I made a commitment to hold, get those done, and I'm trying to do those this fall and in the spring. But it's good to be with all of you, and I appreciate so much the outpouring of prayers on your part and others throughout this area. This area is very familiar to me while growing up. My mother was born and raised in West Columbia. And the church there, West Columbia, was started in my grandparents' living room back in the 1940s. And, of course, my dad was born in Rosenberg. And so I have been in these parts a great deal back when I was younger. Of course, not in recent years, I have not. But I feel like I've come to an area that I'm very familiar with, although it's a lot, has changed a lot, hadn't it? As I was driving in, I just can't believe all the buildup, the growth from Houston, how it just spreads out to areas like this when at one time this was a very small town, as West Columbia was and others too. But anyway, it's good to be with all of you and to be with Gene and Alita. I've known Alita's family, her brother, for many, many years. And I've been familiar with them, and also with Gene. I've known him for some time, and of course, he and my dad go back a number of years, and they've been very, very close through the years. And so I know there's a great friendship between the two of them, and I feel like if anybody's a friend of my dad, should be all right. And certainly my dad is one that has lots of friends, and he loves people. And you know that as well. Speaking of small towns, I'm coming from one. Kemp, when we moved there 12 years ago, had 1,100 people. I think now we have 1,105. It just hasn't grown much. We did get a traffic light, our first, and some people still just ignore it like it's not there. We've got a Dollar General now. Sonic just came in, and Subway is coming, so we're really moving up in Kemp. So we're excited. And I told somebody one time, they said, how small is Kemp? And I said, it's so small that when we have a parade, they just don't take, we have one float, and they just park it on Main Street, and everybody walks by and waves at it. So that's how small we are. But we are making some progress there. The church at Kemp, though, is a group a little bit smaller than you all here. We have about 90 to 100 in attendance. We have had a I believe, a good work there. It's doing better, and we want to keep growing, and as I know you do too. My wife, Vicki, would have been here, but she had her fourth surgery on her ankle last week, and they went back to take all the hardware out of her ankle that was put there a year ago, and she's been in a lot of pain with that, but they took 9 screws, 3 washers, and a watch band out of her ankle. I'm serious. It looked like a watch band when we looked at the x-ray, and but I found out it wasn't, but it had a similarity to it. The only problem was is that when I looked at the bag of screws and washers, I only saw 2 washers, but I see 3 in the x-ray before the surgery. We're wondering, where's that other washer? And we went back and looked at the x-ray. We don't see it still in there, so we're hoping. The doctor did say it fell on the floor, and I said, well, we paid so much for those, I'd like to have everything back. So, because those are not your ordinary washers and screws, and I doubt I'll ever use them. But anyway, Vicki's been had a tough time with her ankle, and she had her first surgery right after I had my bypass surgery. So we were 2 pitiful people in our house. Each one of us had a walker, and there was one walker better than the other, and we were always fighting over which walker we were going to use. And so our parents came to take care of us. Her parents came from Florida, and mine were there in town, and so we never thought we'd see the day that our parents would come to take care of us, but they were there, and Vicki may try to be here possibly maybe Thursday night and be here with us Thursday and Friday. I'm hoping that that will be the case, and we've got 3 daughters and 4 grandkids. And the grandkids are all at the age of 4 and under. So we've got some small little ones, but they, as you know, they're wonderful. We just have a good time with our grandkids and with our children. I begin reading here in 2 Chronicles 24, starting with verse 1. Joash was 7 years old when he became king. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada, the priest. And Jehoiada took 2 wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. Now it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. And then he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, "Go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you do it quickly." However, the Levites did not do it quickly. They did not do it quickly. I'm going to focus on that part. They weren't too concerned about doing it right away. Their attitude really was casual. They had a casual attitude toward obeying the commandments of God and obeying the commandments of Joash the king. Again, you'll notice it says, "See that you do it quickly." One translation says, "Do it now." But the Levites did not act at once. Another translation says, "Get at it right away. Don't delay." But the Levites took their time. They just didn't see the importance of handling that business right away. Our society has become very casual, hasn't it? I was thinking about this morning. As we were driving here to the building, I saw a 65 Chevrolet, 2-door hardtop, same color that we had back when I was growing up. I drove a 56 Chevy. Oh, I'd love to have that car today. And my brother drove a 56 Ford. But whenever we'd go out on a date, my brother and I would have to kind of flip a coin between us who's going to get to take the car out, my dad's car, because that was the nice car. Had a 454 cubic engine in it, and I mean, it was sharp looking. And we would spend all day Saturday. If it was his time to use the car, my dad didn't mind us using it because he knew the car was going to really be cleaned, because we would really wanted it to look really sharp. And then we would take hours to get it clean. And then I remember that when we'd go out on a date on a Friday night or Saturday night, we'd wear a tie and a sport jacket. But that was the way we dressed during that time. Boy, how times have changed. Now we dress in a casual way, which I'm not against casual. I like some casual attire this day, and you do too. I've noticed today, though, as we've come to worship, that we are wearing, we're wearing an attire that is showing respect toward God as we come to worship Him. But we have a society that's very, very casual. And I believe that one of the greatest problems that many people today in the church have in their service to God is they've got an attitude of just being casual in their attitudes towards a number of things, not just in what they wear, but in how they think. Here in the case of Joash, he wants these priests and Levites to go out and gather money to repair the house of God. Because really, through the years, it had been just destroyed because of idolatrous worship. Any building that you leave unattended, a house or a building, after a time, if it's not maintained, it's going to look that way, isn't it? It's going to need some repair. Joash wanted to undo the damage that was done to the house of God, and he says, do it quickly. But they didn't. The scripture here does not say that they did it not, or that they were not willing to do it. They just weren't in a hurry. I want us to look, though, at this word casual. When I look at the American Heritage Dictionary, I find four definitions for the word casual. And I, as we look at this, I believe you can compare this with your actions. And for your actions will tell of your attitude in your service to the Lord. For example, we see one of the definitions given is occurring by chance, accidental. Another definition given is occurring at irregular intervals, not planned, occasional. Another definition showing little interest, nonchalant, unconcerned. And then the fourth definition, suited for everyday wear or use, informal. And when we think of the word casual, that's where our minds usually go, is toward that last definition that's given. But before we get to that, let's go back and look at the first one. Occurring by chance, accidental. There's no way that anyone can serve the Lord by accident. When I think about this definition here, I think of maybe bumping into somebody that you know that you haven't seen in a long time. Several years ago, we were on vacation and we were living in New Mexico. And we went to Washington, D.C., and we were in Richmond, Virginia, looking at some of the historic sites. And one Sunday afternoon, I bumped into a fellow who's now preaching in Minnesota. Haven't seen him in 30 years, and we bumped into each other. Now, we had a meeting, but it's casual. It was just that, how did that happen? It just caught us by, it was like an accident, how that we could come together at the same place at the same time and meet each other and talk. But it was a casual meeting. But our service to the Lord must be from the heart and based upon truth. Our service must come from a heart that is submissive to God. But sometimes, though, we're much like these priests and Levites who said, you know what, when I get around to it, I'll go gather up money so we can repair the temple. Sometimes our attitude is, God, I will take care of this, but I'll take care of it up on my own time. That's arrogant, really, when you think about it. There's a fellow that I know very well that sometimes has this kind of attitude. Something may be brought out to him about something that maybe he ought to be thinking about doing. Something that would improve, say, for example, his conduct, his behavior in worship. And his response is, oh, it's no big deal. What's the problem? What's the problem? It's no big deal. And that is an attitude of just like, I'll just do things the way I want to do them. In other words, I'm going to march at the beat of my own drum. And that was the attitude of these Levites and priests. We'll do it when we're ready to do it. It's a casual attitude. Sometimes today we expect God to adjust to our schedules and to adjust to our likes and our dislikes. And we'll offer what is left over of our time, our abilities, our money, doing what we think is right in the manner that we think is best. But God has had people, children of His, for many, many years, who have taken on that attitude that's casual. Israel's problem following the death of Joshua, They did not know the Lord nor the work which He had done for Israel. You'll notice as well in Judges 21 and verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's the attitude of some today. It's casual. Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Which says to me, as I read that, man needs help. And the only help is going to come from God. But sometimes man is arrogant. And so I'll figure it out on my own. I'll do it whenever I want to. Here's something else we read in Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 9 through 10. For God is saying, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. When I think about someone, as we studied about earlier in our Bible study about Jesus, we would all say, He is the Master. But you know, we saw in that study from John 13 that He put Himself in the role of a servant, trying to show those men the importance of serving. After all, Jesus said, I've come to serve, didn't He? Matthew 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus came to do His Father's will. Jesus said that in John 6, 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. He served. He obeyed. Why not us? Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so, the attitude that we see on the part of these priests was casual. Kind of hit and miss. We'll get it when we're ready to get it done. There's no way you can serve the Lord by accident. Either you do or you don't. Well, let's look at another definition of it. It's very similar to the first one. Occurring at irregular intervals, not planned, occasional. What comes to my mind when I think of that definition? That there are many that are casual in their attendance when it comes to the worship assembly. It is a problem in many, many areas. Many, many areas. I've only been to a few congregations where the attendance on Sunday night was as many as they had on Sunday morning. And even throughout the meeting, the attendance was the same among their own members. I look at that and I think, what's going on here? Something very unusual happening here. But for the most part, members of the body of Christ are casual in their attendance, meaning that they just don't show up. They occur at irregular intervals. And maybe they say, well, I may go and I may not. And maybe not to the very point of them leaving their home for worship. Then they decide, I guess I'll go. They can't be depended upon. And if you'd like to, I tell you, I was in a meeting back in Tennessee back in June. And on Sunday night, the attendance was really good on Sunday night, as it was on Sunday morning. And the preacher said to me, as we were standing there by the door, he said, we've got a lot of visitors here tonight. I really, where are they from? He said, they're some of our members. Really? Okay. Well, that's good that they're here. That's great. But I said, we didn't expect them because they have a casual attitude. In other words, their attendance occurs at irregular intervals. We just don't know they're going to show up or not. See, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. As is the manner of some. Some were too casual, weren't they? I'm going to read the next passage from Hebrews chapter 5. If you want to turn there, that's fine. Or just listen as I read it. But in Hebrews 5, verse 12 through 14. Aside from attending this worship assembly, what about our involvement when it comes to reading our Bibles? Does that happen at irregular intervals? Is that something that is not planned, or is it just something that's occasional? What about when it comes to prayer? When we're praying, or are we praying? Does that occur at irregular intervals? If it does, then that's casual service, a casual attitude towards God. I believe what we see here in Hebrews 5 in verse 12, that it's spiritual immaturity on our part. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. For solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's a difference here we see on the part of some that are just casual when it comes to their spiritual service. Well, here's another definition, and it resembles a little bit the first and second. Showing little interest, nonchalant, unconcerned. Now, here's what comes to my mind when I think of this. There are those that will be in the assembly every time the doors open. They're here. But are they really here? You see where this is going? They may be here. I think sometimes we kind of take on the idea, which is a secular idea, of going to church as opposed to assembling with the saints and to participate as a worshiper when it comes to the worship assembly. The simple act of attending itself is casual service. Many seem to think that they can serve God just by their physical presence. Well, at least I'm here. I'm a faithful attendee of the service. But are you really here? Are you really interested? Because if not, if your mind is miles away, your heart is not where it needs to be. And who searches all hearts? God does, doesn't He? He knows your heart. He knows mine. You may be thinking about this afternoon, where are you going to eat? You may be thinking about that ball game that's going to be on TV. I've got to figure out when Brett Favre is going to play. Although I know he's not a Packer anymore, but hey, it doesn't matter to me. I'm just a Brett Favre fan. I like watching him play, I guess because of his age. And I like to see somebody that's closer to my age is still doing what he's doing. But still, I think he's playing this evening, right? Somebody told me that earlier. But anyway, you may be thinking about that. You may be thinking about something that's just miles away right now. And your heart's not involved in the worship. Then that's showing little interest, unconcerned about what we're doing. For years, we've noticed that there are those that will, in the assembly, I haven't noticed that this happening this morning here, but people talking, people laughing, people passing notes. Now, that's not really a problem with passing notes as it is with text messaging from your iPhone. That's a problem in some congregations today, especially in a college town where there's a large congregation with lots of young people and they're text messaging back and forth from across the building. And some elders in places are having to deal with that. But we're here. But are you showing interest in the purpose for our coming together to worship? Sometimes people ask me, some of our song leaders back home will say, do you notice that some people just don't seem to be singing? Oh, yeah. As a song leader for many years, I've noticed that. I can look out and see the people just seem like they're not interested in doing that. And I said, anytime you stand up in front of an audience, you're going to notice things. And sometimes I have to just ignore it and just move on. Because otherwise, if I just keep thinking on it, it's going to affect what I'm trying, the message I'm trying to get across to those that are interested. And yet, when we're looking at here a difference between casual of an attitude of just like, well, do I really have the interest or not? We need to assemble. You know why? You know why we need to assemble? We just need it. We need it. God knew what was best for us by having us together in these congregations as we are here at Avenue Inn this morning. And as brethren are meeting back home in Kemp, Texas, my dad right now is up preaching before the audience there. And they just got through singing. And we've noticed recently that there were a couple of people that just would not sing at all. And we talked with them and said, why aren't you singing? Well, I just don't like to. Well, don't you realize that God has commanded us to sing? You realize that when you're sitting there and you're not participating in this, that you're not teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Well, I hadn't thought of it that way. Well, you need to think about it. Because what's happening is that is discouraging the people who are sitting around you. You can become a stumbling block to those that are around you by having that casual attitude of showing little interest and just being nonchalant and unconcerned. Be concerned. We all need to do that. But we are distracted. Think about this, Hebrews 10, 23 through 31. I won't read all of this, but here's the gist of it. He says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Consider one another. We know you won't be doing that if you're absent. But what about when you are present? Are you there as a participant in worshiping God and encouraging one another, stirring up love and good works? Then he goes on to say there in verse 25, exhorting one another, encouraging one another. And then he goes on to say in verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. By being casual in your service, you reject Christ. By being casual in your service when you're worshiping God, you reject the only sacrifice for sin. And then look at verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's obvious why God's punishment will be severe in this matter. Because you can become a stumbling block to somebody, to someone sitting near you, by having a casual attitude. The Bible says in Matthew 18, Jesus said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's so very important for us to keep in mind, that we don't cause someone to stumble, to fall. Jesus also said in Matthew 18, verse 20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. We have come into His house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into His house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into His house and gathered in His name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Christ the Lord. Let's forget about ourselves and magnify the Lord and worship Him. Let's forget about ourselves and magnify the Lord and worship Him. Let's forget about ourselves and magnify the Lord and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Christ the Lord. Let us praise Him with our voice and glorify the Lord and worship Him. Let us praise Him with our voice and glorify the Lord and worship Him. Let us praise Him with our voice and glorify the Lord and worship Christ the Lord.
Worship Him, Christ the Lord.
And then the last definition that we want to consider this morning, suited for everyday wear or use, informal. Now that's what we think about most of the time when we think about casual. What are you going to wear? What are you going to wear when we go out tonight to dinner? What are you going to wear when we go out to the movie or we go to someone's get-together, a party, or whatever it may be? How are you going to dress? Formal? Dressed up? Or casual? And we pretty well have an idea what that means, to dress casual. Just kind of go relaxed. And I like that sometimes. I appreciate the men that gathered around this table this morning, dressed as they were, the way they were. We take that for granted, but there are some parts of the country where it's becoming so lax among our own brethren. Some of them are taking on the attitude now, as some of the denominations are doing, just come as you are. There's one congregation I know of in an area, I won't mention where it is, but it just really surprises me that now they just, fellas, if you're wearing your shorts, just come on, and your t-shirt, come on and worship with us. I had a fellow years ago that I was studying with, and he became a Christian. And he would dress very casual. And somebody said to me, "Do you think we need to talk to him?" And I said, "Probably should, but just let him observe how everyone else is dressed. I think he might come around." And you know what? It wasn't any time before he changed from casual to that casual to more formal wear out of respect. Not for me, for others, but out of respect for God in worship. And he preaches now the gospel of Christ in Angleton. Changed his whole attitude. Saw the importance, the respect. Seeing fellows get up at the table with a t-shirt on with some logo. I'm not against having t-shirts with logos. I've got some. I brought some with me. I plan on doing some walking and running. Of course, I may not be able to do that with the rain. Oh, me. Isn't that terrible? But I put a t-shirt in yesterday, logo on it. There's nothing wrong with logos. But you think about where we are. When someone gets up at the table and they're wearing something that just draws attention to them, it may be a tie that I'm not against having ties that have little cute things on them and all that. But big old Tweety Bird or the Tasmanian Devil and getting up at the table in that kind of wear, it draws attention. And as a worshiper, I need to be focused upon what we're doing. And you do too. We just need to be thinking about it, that we just don't get so wrapped up in the casual attitude of our society and see the importance. See, our dress ought to be such that it reflects our respect for God. How important that is. Again, I appreciate that on the part of you here this morning. When I was in a place this past summer in a meeting, and just within 45 miles, one congregation is telling people, you can be casual in your dress when you come here. And yet where I was, I saw young people, teenage boys, dressed each night of that meeting, wearing a suit and tie. Young ladies were dressed very, very nice. There just seemed like a respect that you saw there. It wasn't casual. Again, I'm not against. You know, when people talk about, well, what about if all of it got coveralls? If that's all you got, you know, I'm not the judge in this matter. If that's all you got, that's different. But you know what? I don't think that's all you got anymore. There was a time in our history of this country, back during the 1930s, when that's all people had. They didn't have much back then. And that was their best. It really gets down to our heart, doesn't it? It really gets down to that, doesn't it? if our heart is right. When I look at some passages like 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, Paul says, I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, and like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Back during those times, there were those of the Roman Empire, the emperor's wife, who would wear all kinds of trinkets and various things that just really got the attention of folks. And some people want to get on that same kind of attire as we see today in our society. I've been invited to a party next Saturday when I get home. It's for a lady that's turning 50. It's a 70s get-together. I already got rid of all my three-piece leisure suits that were so popular back in the 70s. My bell-bottom pants are gone. The pants that I had that were plaid and striped, I got rid of them. I wouldn't want to get them out anyway. But that was the thing back then, wasn't it? But that's what they're asking that you wear. When I think about so much, and again, sometimes we come down so much on the women. But fellas, this applies to us too. That the way that we dress in within our society. And then look at another in 1 Peter 3, verse 3 through 5. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. You know, fellas, if you're going to go out this afternoon and play some basketball, you're probably not going to be wearing this, what you're wearing right now. You're going to put on something that's appropriate for that. When I go out and pour concrete, which is not very often, I've done it twice. And I said after the first time, I'd never do it again. But I did. And I said, now I will not do it again. But those big old rubber boots I wore in that cement, I wouldn't go out play basketball in them. We all understand this, that we've got to wear things that are appropriate. Think about this. When I think about going to the golf course, I like to play golf. And I've been to places where they've refused me to play because of what I was wearing. I said, well, I've got a shirt with a collar on it. Yeah, but you're wearing jeans. We expect you to wear dress slacks out here. Okay, then I will leave. But I respect that. That's their rules. You know that prisons have rules about what you can wear? I thought this was interesting. I want to share that with you. The Alabama Department of Corrections has this for the male, for the adults and children. Notice what we read up here. No white clothing allowed. Any light-colored clothing that appears to look white will not be allowed. Shirts, no tank tops, muscle shirts, or sleeveless shirts are allowed. Trousers, no shorts except children 5 years and under. Or tight-fitting trousers with elastic-type fabrics are allowed. All trousers must be at least ankle length. Shoes, house shoes, shower shoes, or beach shoes will not be allowed. Shoes of these types will not be allowed to enter the institution. Must wear undergarments, boxers, or briefs. No jogging or athletic-type clothing, top or bottom, are permitted. No scrub-type garments are allowed. Now, those are the rules. That is the dress code for men and children. And it's respected, or else you're not allowed to enter. Women and children. No white clothing allowed. Any light-colored clothing that appears to look white will not be allowed. All dresses and skirts must be knee-length or longer. Splits must be knee-length or lower. No button-ups, no wraparound, or see-through fabric dresses or skirts will be allowed. No sundresses are allowed, except with a dark-colored shirt underneath. No whites allowed. No blouses and shirts must be long enough to cover the waist and chest area. No sheer see-through blouses and sleeveless tops will be allowed. No tank tops, halter tops, or low-cut blouses or shirts will be allowed. No shorts or stretch pants will be allowed. No sheer see-through pants will be allowed. No tight-fitting clothes with elastic-type fabric will be allowed. Must wear a complete set of undergarments. Pantyhose will not take the place of underwear. No scrub-type clothing will be allowed. No jogging or athletic-type clothing, top or bottom, is permitted. Capri pants must be calf-length. And those dress codes are respected if you want to enter the institution. They've laid it out there, haven't they? So what does it say to those of us who are in God's family, whether they come to the assembly to worship or they're out in the world, what does God want you to do? He wants you to be modest. He wants you to dress. You may say, well, I don't like it for people to come up and ask me, is this long enough? Is this? You ought to know. You ought to know. Don't put that on me for me to judge that. But you judge that from your heart, from within. You draw the line in your mind, so to speak. Let us be mindful that some clothing is not appropriate for Christians to wear anytime, any place. Again, all that translates to this casual attitude about sin. Some of us are not bothered by it, but we should. How we present ourselves to the world is very important. Look at this one final passage here. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our outward clothing ought to accurately reflect our inward attitudes. And unfortunately for some, it does, doesn't it? The Bible says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So let these things be helpful to you, I hope. Guard against becoming too casual in your service to God, because God will not accept it. He will not be pleased with us. You know, the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and second commandment. There may be someone here this morning who has not obeyed the gospel of Christ. What are you waiting for? Could it be that your attitude toward obeying the gospel has become casual? Not taking it that serious? Not seeing the importance of your relationship with God? When I think of someone like Felix, the governor, he was too casual, wasn't he? When he said to Paul, and he became afraid, and he said, go away for now, Paul. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. What about King Agrippa, who said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian? He was too casual, wasn't he? And I believe that Saul of Tarsus was encouraged by Ananias, don't be casual. What are you waiting for? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that's what Saul of Tarsus did, who we know of today as the Apostle Paul. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ this morning, we want to encourage you to do so. As you know, with each lesson, at the close of each lesson, the invitation of our Lord is always extended. I'm sure it is here. It's an opportunity for you to get yourself right with God. Don't be casual in your attitude toward Him. Obey Him while you have the opportunity. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord, He invites you now to come while we stand and sing.